Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah 30. I'll read the whole chapter, 24 verses here. Different kind of message tonight, but hopefully it'll be in application, something that will help us. Verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, Thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. Therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured. All thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. They that spoil thee shall be a spoil. And all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Because they call thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places. And the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. Nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them. And I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. Fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, and until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it." Let's pray together. Lord, I pray tonight as I preach the message that I trust and believe you've led me to preach, that you'd help me, Lord. Please enable me to preach. I pray that I'd say the things that I believe you've led me to say, and help me to make the application that I believe you want me to make. And Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts to receive what you have for us as we look at this story in the life of Jeremiah and make the application to this day in our own personal lives. So Lord, I need you tonight and ask that you'd give us all ears to hear. And may we have understanding of how you work in our lives and what you're trying to accomplish. And Lord, be that clay that's in the potter's hands tonight. We commit this time to you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here in Jeremiah chapter 30, it's an interesting section of this book because the book of Jeremiah now enters into a somewhat of a new section. What I mean by that is this. For the past 29 chapters, Jeremiah has been preaching about the impending captivity. Now, for centuries, the nation of Israel were rebelling against God. Amen? I mean, we heard him say that. God's people he's talking to here were committing adultery. And for centuries, God had said prophet after prophet after prophet to them to warn them about what would happen if they did not repent. That's what he did. By the way, that was an act of love by God. He wanted them to get right with him. Well, they didn't turn, and we know the story. We've been in this book for some time now. This idolatry and their refusal to turn from their sins would eventually cause God to lift up his chastening hand against his own people. I mean, that's what he did, and he did it in two different dramatic ways. For example, in 722 BC, this first judgment upon his people, or chastisement, however you want to word it, was when the northern captivity was taken away captive by the Assyrian Empire. That was merely, if you will, a chastening or the judging hand of God. He did it once again because of their sins. He did it later, about 136 years later, between the years 606 BC and 586 BC. This time, though, it would be the southern kingdom. They didn't learn from what they saw God do to the northern kingdom. They continued on in their sin. God saw that and warned them, and he eventually chastened them by having the Babylonian Empire come in and take them away captive. Now, we know from Jeremiah chapter 25 that this captivity of Judah would go for about 70 years. That's how long it would last. It would last, we know that from Jeremiah chapter 25. We don't have to go back there for time's sake. But after that 70 years of Babylonian captivity, God would bring them back into the land. They'd be allowed to do that according to Jeremiah 29 and verse 10. So by the time Jeremiah, this preacher that's called of God, gets on the scene, understand the situation that was going on. God's judgment upon Judah was now irreversible. In other words, his message was not get right with God and this won't happen. His message was this. There's nothing you can do to change God's mind. There's nothing you can do to change God's course of action. There's nothing you can do, Judah, to stop what God is going to do. It's going to be like delivering a baby. The birth pangs start, contractions start, and you can't stop them. There's no going back. Every time I read that in the Bible, I always think of my wife. I think of that time she said, I want to go home. When labor started, we were in the hospital for a while with one of our kids. I want this to stop. It's like, we can't. You know, where's the switch? Turn it off. You can't do it. You got to go forward. It's going to happen. You know, this chastening hand of God was so certain upon Judah that God even told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 14, he says this, don't even pray for them. There's nothing to pray for anymore. And there's no sense because it's going to happen. So again, Jeremiah's ministry was primarily to do this, to reveal to them the details of the captivity, and then also reveal to them what they were to do when the Babylonians came in. Let me see if I can give you a quick summary of this, just to show you what his ministry was about. Go all the way back to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Just to show you what he says in a couple places, so you understand what I'm trying to say here. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1, and I'm over here in Isaiah 47. That's not going to work, is it? Notice Jeremiah 1, and we'll pick it up in verse 14. Notice, right from the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, "Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land." There it is. This is what's going to happen. This is what he's telling them. "For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah." So, in other words, I'm saying it was a done deal. You get that, right? And that's what he's saying. And then throughout the rest of the book, the rest of the 29 chapters that we looked at already, what he does is he begins to reveal the details of that invasion. Exactly what would happen. Go over to Jeremiah 16. Let me see if I can show you a few of those. Jeremiah 16. Look at verse 3. We read, "For thus saith the Lord," Jeremiah 16:3, "concerning the sons, and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land. Notice, they shall die from grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried. They shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies." We'll stop there. And he gives many other details throughout the book. So that's pretty much what the first 29 chapters of Jeremiah was about. Now go back to chapter 30, if you will, once again. Because now, as I've said already, it's going to change. Now he's going to start preaching about something else. He's going to do this for the next three chapters. Well, really, four chapters. Chapter 30, chapter 31, chapter 32, and chapter 33. This time, in this section of the book, instead of revealing the details of the captivity, he's going to now reveal the details of the return, of the coming back. But the return that he's talking about here in Jeremiah chapter 30 through 33 is not that meager return that's going to take place when Cyrus the Persian king allows them to return about 70 years from now. The return that he's talking about is something that's in the future, even to this day. It's something that is still yet to happen. He's talking about a return that takes place. Notice in verse 24, the very last phrase, he says, "In the latter days, ye shall consider it." In other words, what he's talking about here is this return when not just Judah's going to come back, now both the northern kingdom of Israel and Judah are going to return. All of Israel is going to return into the land. A time when all of the promised blessings that he promised to this nation are going to be fulfilled. It is a return that is going to take place. Watch this. In the millennium. In the millennium. That's when they're finally going to experience all of the promises that God made them in the Old Testament. You see, during the 1,000-year millennium, which, by the way, we're in the church age now. The next event to happen is the rapture of the church. Then the 7-year tribulation upon this earth. At the end of the 7-year tribulation, Christ is going to return to this earth. There's going to be a judgment of the nations. And then going in to the millennium to set up his kingdom. And Christ is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years upon this earth. That's what I'm referring to when I refer to the millennium. It is during this millennium that Israel is going to fully return and fully possess the land that God had promised them. They are going to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They're going to trust him as their personal Savior. They're going to finally submit to his rulership and finally obey what he says. That's the return that Jeremiah is talking about here in Jeremiah 30. That's what he's saying is going to happen in the latter days. But the sad thing is this. What God has to do to them to make them return? What God has to bring upon this nation to get them to finally submit to Him. Look at verse 7, if you will, please. He speaks of what He has to do. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. Look at this. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Doesn't sound like a nice time, does it? Jacob's trouble. You see, in order for God to finally get their attention, this nation as a whole, to fully get their attention, to fully get them to submit to Him, He has to bring upon them 7 years of unprecedented wrath like that nation and this world has never seen before. It's coming. That's what it took to get their hearts back to Him. You know that that's the way it works sometimes for most of us, isn't it? Why does it often take, and believe me, I'm just taking this Jacob's trouble and I'm not minimizing it, but I'm likening it to a dramatic event that God has to bring in our lives to get us to finally submit to Him. Why is it that sometimes and so often it takes some drastic thing to happen in our lives for us to take the things of God seriously? Why does it so often take dramatic type event in our lives to finally wake up and get things where they ought to be? I mean, think about it. Marriage has to fall apart. Kids have to rebel. Someone has to get in some accident, or someone dies, or someone gets hurt, or something irreversible happening. Someone's spouse announces that they're not coming home anymore. Some unmarried teenager has to announce that they're now expecting a child. It takes something dramatic or some chastening hand of God for us to finally wake up and say, you know what, I really do need to get my life right with God. Why does it do that? Why are we like that? And so tonight I want to preach on this thought. It's just, again, give me some liberty if you don't mind, as I make some application to this chapter. Why do we wait for Jacob's trouble? Why? How about myself, too, by the way? Why do we wait for Jacob's trouble? You might want to retitle it this way. Don't wait for Jacob's trouble. You know, one trait that lies in the Adamic nature of every human being, and by the way, every saved person tonight has the Adamic nature still within them. Amen. In me dwelleth no good thing, right? That's the Apostle Paul. I mean, it's in there, this spirit of rebellion, this spirit of non-submission. Oh, yeah, we may be saved, the Spirit of God indwells us, but there's that battle going on between the Spirit of God who's trying to lead us in a direction and our old Adamic nature that wants to go its own way. Do you know that in that Adamic nature that we have, there is a trait that all of us possess, and that is this. We push things to the limit. That's what we do. You know, sometimes we push it a little too far. How many parents do we have in here? Raise your hand. You know what it's like when you have that little child that you say, stop doing that, and they push. And it seems like they know exactly when the right time is to finally do what you want them to do. It's when the vein in dad's neck or mom's neck pops out. Or it's when the eyeballs seem to be an inch or two out of the head. It's almost as if they gauge it. They act like they don't hear and they keep going on and doing their own thing until finally you get up and you go reach for that paddle. All of a sudden, they know what to do, don't they? It took Jacob's trouble to get them to move. Why do we push things to the limit? Oh, I remember a story I was thinking of. I used to ride my bike to the store for my mom. And, you know, in the 70s, everybody rode their bike everywhere as a kid. That's what just you did. And before that, I'm sure as well. When I used to live in Ashton, Pennsylvania, I guess I was about fifth or sixth grade, early 70s, just to give you the context of the thing. I used to ride my bike up to this plaza. And in this plaza had a bunch of stores. And my favorite store to go to was Hoy's 5 and 10. How many remember Hoy's 5 and 10? Anybody? All right, they had a Hoy's 5 and 10 up there. It's like a 5 and dime store. Well, my mother had asked me one time, she needed something, and she said, I'm trying to give you an example of how we push things to the limit. She said, would you go up and get me this or that? I don't even remember what it was. And so she gave me some money, and I asked her, I said, Mom, so if I get something out of this money, she said, yeah. And she told me, yeah, spend, 5 or 10 cents. Now, understand something. This is the days when gum was a penny. Gas was 26 cents a gallon. You know what I mean? So a dime was pretty good stuff in a candy store. I mean, you could get some stuff, you know. Well, I went up there to her, and I got the money, got on my bike, and rode up there. And I'm in Hoy's 5 and 10. I get her thing at the Acme, which was right around the corner. Go over to Hoy's 5 and 10, and I was living because I had a nickel to spend, man. And so I'm looking around at all this stuff, and there was something that caught my eye. I used to love baseball cards. How many love baseball? You used to love baseball cards. Remember that? Well, I remember seeing something on the shelf. I looked over, and they had these packs of baseball cards, but that wasn't what caught my eye. What caught my eye was this whole strip of about 3 or 4 packs that were there in the store. I said, there's a lot of baseball cards there. And I looked at it, and I noticed it was about 70 cents. And so inside of me is thinking, okay, what do I do here? Do I buy it or do I not? And I'm looking at it and looking at it, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and get that. And I did. I bought it. And so I don't know. I'm thinking maybe she won't notice. Maybe she won't count the change. Maybe she won't look at the receipt. Hey, I'm a kid. You know, kids don't really think things through. And by the way, we adults, we don't think things through all the time either. So I bought it, and I get home, and I go in, and I gave her a thing, and I run into my bedroom, and I start opening up these cards, hoping and thinking that she's not going to notice a thing. All of a sudden, I hear my name being called. Well, you'd think I'd say, yeah, I did. Yes? What do you want, Mom? She said, where's my change? My change doesn't look right here. And I said, oh, how much you got? She told me how much she got. She looked at the receipt. She said, what did you buy? I'd like to melt and die. Well, let me tell you something. I'm going to end the story right there and just say this. Jacob's trouble just occurred. She liked to hit the ceiling. I mean, I got in so much trouble. I got right on that bike, and I rode as fast as I could back to that store with that pack of cards. And I said, I don't want this. I need to get my money back for this. My point is this. That's the way we operate, isn't it? We like to push things to the limit. Isn't that what happened in Numbers chapter 13? We won't go there for time's sake, because I'm going to get to the message here in a second. Isn't that what happened? Do you remember Numbers chapter 13? God simply told them to go into the land. Go, and they sent spies. And the spies said, wait a minute here. You know, they be giants in the land, and we can't do this. And they bring this report back to the nation, and brings the report back, or the spies back to the nation. And they influenced the entire nation not to go in. And when God heard of this, he got so upset because they didn't respond to him just saying go in. No, they had to push the envelope, if you will. So finally said, God said, because you didn't obey me, everyone that's 20 years or older is going to die because of your disobedience. And it's amazing because they wake up the next morning and they say, here we are now. We're ready to go in, God. And God says, it's too late. It's too late. They wouldn't obey God until Jacob's trouble. Wouldn't it be better for us to just do what he says? Wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be better for us to just, there it is in the Word of God, and obey instead of waiting until a Jacob's trouble type event to respond? Let's go back here to Jeremiah chapter 30, and let's see what Jeremiah says to this nation of Israel. I want to see if I can't take this and do my best to make some spiritual applications. Let's notice number one. The plan of God. Do you know God had a plan for Israel? He had a great plan. You say, what was that plan? Look at verse 1. He says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, watch this, that I will bring again the captivity of my people. Notice, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. So when this chapter begins, understand the prophet Jeremiah is told by God, he says, write these words that I speak to you in a book. And God tells him as he's writing this stuff in a book, he says that the days are going to come where I'm going to do something. I'm going to bring again Israel and Judah back into the land. And notice what he says there, an interesting phrase. He says, I will cause them to return to the land that I gave unto the fathers, and they shall possess it. Now understand, this promise, this plan of God was not a new plan. It was a plan that you can trace all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. Go there with me quickly, if you would. Genesis chapter 12. It was always God's intent for Israel, this nation, this people that he called out, to put them in the land. Notice Genesis chapter 12, look at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall notice what God promises to Abram. Notice what he says here. He says he's going to make him, in verse 2, a great nation. We get that. That's the nation of Israel. He tells him that his seed, his offspring, would be innumerable. And then he tells this nation, watch this, Abraham, that this nation that he's going to create through them, he is going to give them a land. We know that is the land of promise or the promised land. This land, according to other promises of the Abrahamic covenant, would span from the river Nile in Egypt all the way to the river Euphrates over there in the east. By the way, that's modern day Iraq today. And God says that he would bless these people, that they would be his people, that he would be their God, that the Lord Jesus Christ would come through their lineage, and God would use them as a light in this world and in a great, great and mighty way. This promise that God gave to Abraham was called the Abrahamic covenant. And so this was the plan that God had all along through the Old Testament from Genesis chapter 12 that's going to finally consummate during the tribulation period. This is what God wanted to do with them. Now go back to Jeremiah 30, because in our text, God says some things that he still wants to do with them. Notice in verse 10 of Jeremiah 30. He says, fear not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. Watch this. And Jacob shall return, they shall be in rest, they shall be quiet or have peace. And notice, none shall make him afraid. Go over to verse 16. Notice what else God says he wants to do, and he will end up doing for them. Therefore, all they that devour thee shall be devoured. All those nations that are chucking bombs in at Israel, all those people that are going to devour Israel, God says he's going to devour them. And notice, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go in captivity. Look at verse 17. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seek after. Look at verse 18. He says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tent, and have mercy on his dwelling places. Look at verse 19. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry. Sounds like a great time, if you ask me. A wonderful, blessed time. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them. Notice, and they shall not be small. Notice, this was the end that God had promised he would accomplish. This was his plan for this nation. Now, bring it home to us. How does this apply to us? Let me make an application here. Do you know that God has a plan for you? He does. And me. For the child of God, you say, well, to be saved. Yes. But even as a saved person, there is something that God wants to accomplish in your life. In my life. You say, what is that? Turn over to Romans chapter 8. I'll show you what it is. It's real simple. Look at verse 28. By the way, verse 28 is critically connected to verse 29. Notice what he says. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, lots of times we say, look, all things work together for everything. That's true. We know it's true. But let's go to the next verse, because there's a reason that things happen in your life and my life. There's a reason that we have to deal with things. Why? In verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, watch this, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's plan for you and God's plan for me in this world is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, you may say tonight, well, preacher, I get that. When I get to heaven, I'll be like Jesus Christ. Well, that's true. That's true. But the Lord is actually trying to accomplish that right now. Right now. Right in this very, very present moment. He is trying to make you and make me like the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me quickly to 1 John chapter 3. Now, I'm going somewhere, so hang in there. Look at verse 1, John, 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, watch this, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, here it is, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. But watch verse 3. Now there's the heavenly hope in verse 2. I am going to be like Jesus Christ when I get to heaven. I'm not going to be Christ. I'm not going to be a God. We're not Mormons here. Okay, I'm going to be conformed to His image. But notice verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him, watch this, purifies himself, even as he is pure. Meaning that it's not God's plan for me to be like Him over there only. It's actually God's plan for me and you to be like Him now. Right now in this earth. That is what we call progressive sanctification. And so as Romans 8:28 said, every day of my life, every situation, God wants to bring things in my life. He wants to knock the rough edges off. He wants to deal with things I'm doing wrong and help me and conform me to the image of His Son. That is Christian growth. That is progressive sanctification. And by the way, watch this. He will not stop working on us to accomplish this plan until the day we leave this world. Well, God gave up on me. No, He didn't. No, He didn't. Do you know what Philippians 1:6 says? Listen to this real closely. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That brings me hope. That helps me understand. And also brings me a little bit of fear of God. That I'm His child. And He is, His plan for me is to mold and shape me. You know what? I can get out of church. It doesn't escape, doesn't get me away from that plan. I can stop reading my Bible. I can stop praying. I can even leave the ministry. It still doesn't get me out of that plan. He's still trying to work, and He will still try to work in my life to make me like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the plan of God. Number two, quickly. Not only the plan of God, let's talk about the problem with the people. Go back to Jeremiah 30. All right. So God had a plan for Israel. He wanted to bring them in the land. Wow, that's a long time to get them there, isn't it? I mean, Genesis chapter 12, let's see, that's Abram. That's, that's thousands of years ago. And they're still not in the land today. You see, the problem, why not? Why couldn't they have been in the land right away? The problem was the people. They bucked the system. They rejected what God was doing. That's what happened. You see, for centuries, God wanted, He was trying to get them into the land. All they had to do was submit to God's leadership. was to obey him by faith, was to do what he said, follow his directives. But they wouldn't. Think about this for a moment here. God tried to get them in the land in the days of Moses. I already mentioned it, Numbers chapter 13. But they said, we're not going. And they suffered the wilderness wanderings and so forth. He once again tried to bring that to that whole generation. That chastisement occurred. He that was done. Now, okay, here's another chance under Joshua and Judges, go into the land. But they refused. They went in, but they refused to drive out the enemy. So they did not possess the land. Instead of driving out the enemy, they actually became like the enemy. And they were worshiping their idols. And so over time, because they resisted what God wanted, God tried to get their attention again. And he brings the Assyrian Empire in to take them away captive. And the Babylonians to come in 136 years later. And still, they did not submit to God. Fast forward ahead from Jeremiah chapter 30. Even after the 70-year captivity, when finally God spanked them good for 70 years. And he said, okay, here's another chance. You can go back into the land. And he works in all these areas in King Cyrus's heart to allow these people to go back into the land. But imagine, out of the millions that could have flocked back to the land and said, yes, God, finally, we're going to get in there. Only 50,000 returned. Many of them said, no, we'll stay here. Then he tried it again, 80 years later, under the leadership of Ezra. First one was under Zerubbabel, when the 50,000 returned. Then Ezra goes back in, come on, let's go back. This time, 5,000. Then under the leadership of Nehemiah, nobody went. But Nehemiah. They chose to remain in bondage to the enemy. Why? They had no longer a desire for Beulah land. By the way, that's what it was called then. Beulah land. The land of promise. Come in. You didn't want to go. So what did God do? The silent years. 400 years. They refused to come in. So for 400 years, God brought no written revelation to the nation of Israel. Absolutely silent. Still no repentance. Then he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll get them to follow us. He comes and he presents himself to this nation as their Messiah. And he offers them the kingdom. And what did they do? They refused him as well. He came unto his own and his own received him not. So what God did was he postponed the regathering of Israel because they wouldn't submit. You know that the nation of Israel today has been set aside by God, blinded because of their unbelief and hardened hearts. And still, after everything they experienced because of their rejection of God, walk your mind through history and think of how the Jews, what they've suffered. And it's all a result of their failure to submit to God. Today, they're surrounded by their enemies. They're everywhere. I mean, they get bombs, like I said, chucked at them every day. Sometimes hundreds of them. They live in fear to some degree of all those that are around them. Their land is being taken away and has been slowly but surely. Again, all because of the problem of their heart, of their refusal to submit to the God of heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ. Application. We do that too. The Lord wants to make us like Jesus. And it's a simple requirement. Submission. That's what it is. Submission to his will. Do what he says. Put ourselves under the authority of his word. And submit to him. And there are areas in your life and in my life that are not Christ-like, that are not yielded to him, that are not under his control. And he's trying to get a hold of your heart, my heart, in those areas. For some of us, that area might be as simple as Bible reading. I would imagine, and I'm not trying to be mean to anybody, but I would imagine here if I were to say, everybody stand up, had your devotions every day, all week. Stand up right now. Everybody, don't do it. I wonder how many could stand up. Did you read your Bible? Did we pray? How many witnesses? I'm going to say, don't move. If we said how many witnesses somebody today or this week or this month, stand up. How many tithe tonight? Everybody stand up. If you tithe tonight, stand up. You see what I mean? I'm just saying this. My point is I'm not trying to embarrass anybody at all, but I'm just saying, all of us know, we know. You know yours, I know mine, by the way. Because we all have them. There's areas in my life, too, in your life, that are not submitted to Him, attending church faithfully. Our attitude. How we deal in relationship with other people. All those things. Relationships in our home, with our spouse, with our children. Between brothers and sisters. Children with your parents. How's it going? You see what I mean? Relationships with the church, the pastor, the staff, on and on we can go. And all God wants us to do, what He's trying to do in our lives, is He's trying to get us to submit to Him, to obey His word, to follow what He says by faith. But so many times we don't. We'll read our Bibles and we'll see something in there and we'll just kind of slough it off. Or we'll hear preaching on something that drives it home, hits the nail on the head in our lives of what we're dealing with. And we just kind of, and we walk out of here and we don't change a thing. I mean, we brush it off and so forth. I mean, God's trying to get a hold of us. But can He? We so often harden our hearts to the one who's trying to help us. He's trying to make us more like Him. And we just go on, day after day, week after week, with the same list of unchanged things in our lives that really, we really refuse to change. Turn with me quickly to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. It's amazing this way that he puts it. Again, we're talking now to the New Testament church. Notice the warning here in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, Hebrews 3:7, today, watch this, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Can I ask you something? Are you hearing His voice? Does his voice speak to you? It should. There should not a service go by where something wasn't said that God didn't speak to you. Something, somewhere along the line. If so, you better listen. I better listen. Harden not your hearts. Notice what he compares it to. As in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. What's he talking about that? Going into the land. He told them to go, and they refused to go. And notice what he says would happen. Wherefore I was grieved. Verse 9. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, when I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, watch this, they shall not enter into my rest. Why is that? Hardened heart. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. By the way, sin is a very deceitful thing. It whispers in our ears, you don't have to worry about that. That's not that big a deal. There's people doing worse things than you are. Oh, there's other people that are doing that. So you don't have to worry about that. That's the deceitfulness of sin. And we can harden our hearts because of it. Notice verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence, notice, steadfast unto the end. We'll be like Him if we submit to Him. While it is said, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Can I ask you something? Are you hardening your heart in an area? This was the problem with the children of Israel. And then thirdly, number three, I want you to notice in Jeremiah 30, we're done right here, the point of surrender. They hardened their heart. But God knew what He had to do. He knew what He had to do. What brought them to the point of surrender? What broke them? Nothing yet, by the way. This is a future event. Something that's going to happen in the future is going to finally break them. What is it? Jacob's trouble. It is so sad to think of the nation of Israel, what they have to go through so that their will would be broken, so that they would respond to God. God says, I'm going to break them. I'm going to break them. What does He do? They have to experience the tribulation. He tried to talk to them. He tried to just say, go in. He tried to send prophets. He tried to give them opportunity after opportunity to go into the land. But every time, as a nation, they hardened their hearts. Oh, there was still a believing remnant. But as a whole, they hardened their hearts. And God finally, as they rejected the Savior of the world, and He set them aside. But now, He's going to do something to take care of it. Jacob's trouble. We won't go there. I'm aware of the hour. But if you were to go to Revelation chapter 6, it's sad. When the church gets raptured out of here, God is going to pour out upon this earth 7 years of unprecedented tribulation. And there are several reasons for that. One is because of the sin of the world. He's judging the world. But there's at least a twofold, if not threefold, purpose. A twofold purpose is this, to get Israel to come back to Him. He's going to send famines. He's going to send death. He's going to send war. He's going to send event after event. We see seal 1 in verse 2. We won't go there for time's sake. Seal 3, where power was given to Him to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, that there was given unto Him a great sword. In verse 5, and there's another seal that talks about famine in the land. There's a fourth seal in verse 7 and 8 that talks about death and hell and power given unto them to take a fourth part of the earth. A quarter of the people of the earth are going to die. They're going to be killed with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Then the fifth seal is going to be handed out, if you will. The sixth seal is going to be earthquakes, and the sun becomes black as sackcloth, and the moon becomes as blood, and the stars of heaven are going to fall to the earth. All kinds of calamities are going to happen all over the earth. Why? To wake them up. And what's interesting about that is the very next chapter, all of a sudden you see this. The servants of God. Who are these servants, 144,000, that have been sealed? Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. On and on we see that finally God is going to break their hearts. He's going to bring them to the place that they could have had a long time ago. But finally, He gets their attention. Wouldn't it have been a lot easier? And I understand all the foreknowledge of God. I hope you understand that. And God's plan for the ages. Nothing caught Him off guard. I get all that. But wouldn't it have been a lot easier if they just would have submitted a long time ago? Why does it take the hog pen to get the attention of the prodigal son when it didn't have to? Why did it take dwelling as a beast in the field and eating grass as an animal, having his nails to grow and his hair to grow like some kind of beast for Nebuchadnezzar to finally say, now I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride He is able to abase. Why does it take that? Why did it take a whale to swallow Jonah to do what he should have done in the first place when it didn't have to? Can I ask you something tonight? And this is it. Isn't it sad what we have to go through sometimes? To finally say, all right, Lord, I'll obey. Why don't we just make it simple? Why don't we? And just do what He says from His Word. Instead of waiting for life to fall apart, instead of waiting for some calamity to happen, instead of waiting till our marriage is gone, our family's destroyed, or our hearts are just in such a bad condition, why wait that long? We can take care of it today. Let me ask you something tonight. Would you not wait for Jacob's trouble? And whatever it is in your life, whatever it is in my life, would we deal with it now? Come to the altar if God's spoken to us. We're not reading our Bible or praying or walking with God or doing our devotions or wives aren't submitted to their husbands. Husbands aren't being the spiritual leader. There's something you know in your heart and I know that we hold on to. So why don't we just deal with it now? Instead of waiting until something happens that perhaps is irreversible to get us to wake up and say, all right, I'll do it, Lord. Deal with it tonight. Why wait for Jacob's trouble? Some parents here tonight, you're allowing some things in your home. And you're just letting it go, letting it go, letting it go, letting it go. One day, Jacob's trouble's coming. There's some children today that you got something in your heart there. Your parents and things like that. And you just think you're ruling the roost in there. Better get it right. Because Jacob's trouble's going to come. I'm talking about the tribulation. I'll make an application here. I'm not saying a meteor is going to fall on your head. But I am saying this. Get it right now before it's too late. Don't wait for Jacob's trouble. Let's pray together.